Psalm 119, we're going to begin reading this evening with verse 49, reading this next stanza through verse 40 or 56. Let's hear now the Word of God. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 49. Remember the word to your servant, upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I kept your precepts. The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God will endure forever. You may be seated. Well, thus far in our study of Psalm 119, we have heard the psalmist speak of a variety of ways in which the Word of God has affected him and how he has responded to that. He has talked about the ways in which his faith has been strengthened because he loves the law of God. He has talked about that this is the way for a young man to cleanse his way, holiness, purity. How does that come? By taking heed to the Word of God. He has talked about that this has been an enlivening of his devotion to God. The more he seeks God, the more he turns to the Word of God, the more he commits his way to the statutes of God, the more he is enlivened in his service to Him. It has been the Word that has increased his understanding. And we might look back and just say, in general, blessings have come to this man because of his love and commitment to and delight in the law of the Lord. So just like Psalm 19, just like Psalm 1, we see these elements coming out in Psalm 119. Now, in this next stanza, we find him adding yet another blessing, another benefit that comes to the man who cleaves to the law of God, who loves His Word, His statutes, and His judgments. And it seems to me, brethren, that this next element that he brings out of how the Word of God affects the life of the believer seems to be especially poignant to us. Because in this case, it is the idea of comfort that takes center stage, especially comfort in times of affliction. Now notice, two times in four verses. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction. Again, in verse 52, I remembered your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. So it seems without a question that his emphasis here, at least in the first half of this stanza, is on this blessed effect that comes to the believer as he delights in and commits himself to the Word of God. He talks about this is his consolation. This, his hope in the Word, this is my comfort. Now, I could be wrong. But again, I think just based on what I know about most of your lives, your day-to-day experiences, and even if I don't, I can pretty well surmise that each one of us are dealing in some way with our own set of difficulties and afflictions. There's so many things that come into the picture. Some of us struggle with health issues. others with financial need, others face trials of different problems, or perhaps we face some serious disappointments in our lives. Could be caused by any number of things. We are under the strain and the stress of just daily life in this world. But here, the psalmist is focusing upon us and this trouble and this agitation, and he is reminding us, brethren, we need comfort just as much as he needed comfort and found comfort in the Word of God. The problem is that so many times men in these circumstances, trials, difficulties, afflictions, pressures, they look here and there for help. They look to all kinds of things or all kinds of people. Sometimes they just try to lean on a close friend, or maybe they look to worldly pleasure. And they think, well, if I can just get out there and I can do these things, I'll forget about my problems. I think for most of us, we know that does not work. Some people turn to intoxicating drink or drugs or any number of things, trying to receive comfort in their affliction. I think most of us, again, realize these things only offer us a very temporary fix, if you will, if they help at all. The psalmist, on the other hand, is showing us a source of true, lasting comfort. He is teaching us a way to receive a very sweet and soul-satisfying consolation, a comfort that truly strengthens and upholds us in the midst of our affliction and difficulty. And that source is none other than the Word of God. Now tonight we're going to focus upon the first four verses of this next stanza and looking at three particulars which I think the psalmist identifies for us. The first one is quite interesting. And you will see if you have your outlines there that I have simply put it down as reminding God of His promises. Reminding God of His promises. Now, I realize that immediately that may strike us as a little unusual, to say the least. Do we need to remind God? And if we do, why? Does He forget? Does He forget the Word that He has caused us to hope in, the promises that He has made, the things that He has promised to do for His people? Why do we need to remind Him of His Word and of His promises? And yet I think that is exactly what the psalmist does. Listen to the words of the 49th verse. Remember. Remember the Word to your servant, the Word upon which you have caused me to hope. Now, who's he talking to? Who is he calling upon to remember this Word upon which he is hoping? Well, quite obviously, he is talking to God. And he is asking God to remember this Word, remember the promises, remember the Word that you have spoken and you have caused me to hope upon. I wonder how many times we do that. Do we really ask God to remember His promises? Now, if this was an isolated instance, if this only occurred here, if this was only the psalmist in this position, we might be a little hesitant. We might say, well, that just doesn't sound quite right. Why do we need to remind God of His Word? But it's not just the psalmist. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 32, where we find Jacob. I think many of you will remember this account where Jacob is returning to the promised land, and he is about to meet with Esau. Now, you know that Jacob has stolen Esau's birthright. Esau basically was expecting to kill him if he could have caught him. Now Jacob is coming back, and Esau, he's heard. Esau is on his way. He's coming to meet you. And you can imagine what he's feeling. But I want you to listen as he prays to God. I want you to listen to what he says. Genesis 32, verse 9. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, Jehovah, who said to me. All right. He's saying, Lord, you told me. This is your word to me. Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. First thing Jacob does is say, Lord, this is your doing. It doesn't look real good. It doesn't sound real good. Esau's coming. I don't know how this is going to turn out, but you told me. You are the one who told me to come back, and you promised. You said, I will deal well with you. Now, he's not making demands, okay? This is not name it and claim it, all right? He confesses freely in verse 10, I am not worthy. It's not because I deserve it. I am not worthy. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. I crossed over this Jordan years ago with my staff, and now I have two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother of or with the children. And notice again, verse 12, for you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. Brethren, exactly what we see in Psalm 119, verse 49, we see in Jacob before. Jacob praying, pleading, Lord, you said it. You promised. This is what you told me. And he is bringing that back. He is reminding God of what he said he would do. And then we have a very interesting situation in the book of Isaiah. So many generations later, in Isaiah chapter 43 and verses 25 and 26, here are the people of God. They are about to be wiped out by the Babylonians. And Isaiah, the Lord speaking through Isaiah, gives them a glorious promise. And this is what he tells them. Verse 25, Isaiah 43. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Not for you, but for my own sake. And I will not remember your sins. And then, brethren, I want you to mark, if you mark in your Bibles, verse 26 in the first line. God tells his people, having just promised them what he would do, he tells them, put me in remembrance. God commands them, put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. God as much as says, here's my promise. But now your part in this is to remind me of it, day in and day out. Put me in remembrance of these things. Brothers and sisters, that's what David is doing in Psalm 119. It is as if he said, Lord, you have given me your word. You've made promises. You've caused me to hope in that word. You've given me faith to believe that word. And now, Lord, remember. Remember that word to your servant. Remember what you have promised to your servant. Augustine, who in the 4th century became perhaps the greatest of the church fathers, used to say of his mother's prayers for his salvation, that she was bringing before God his own handwriting. He was saying Monica was coming to God as she pleaded for his salvation, and she was presenting to God his own handwriting. Brethren, you understand what that means? Here is the handwriting of God. This is His word to us. And when we pray, when we plead this book. We plead these promises. We stand on these promises that cannot fail. We are not faithful. But God is faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And He will not deny His word. But He tells us to come before Him and to bring, as it were, His own handwritten message to us. The word that He has caused us to hope in. And to present it to Him, to put Him in remembrance. Joshua, at the end of his life, could tell that generation as he was about to die. He said, I go the way of the whole earth. But he says, all of you know that not one thing God promised to do for His people has failed. Do you realize that we could look back over thousands of years and we could say not one thing that God has promised to do has failed? So we come. We remind God of His own handwriting. We remind Him of the word which He has promised. Now, the second thing is we see the results of that. What happens when we obey God's word? When we obey and put Him in remembrance of His word and of His promises? Well, I think the results are quite clearly stated for us in verse 50, this is my comfort in all my affliction, for your word has given me life. The psalmist is able, in the midst of these difficult circumstances, to say, this is my comfort. It's a very simple statement, okay? We don't have to go through a whole lot of examination and trying to interpret these words. This is a plain, simple statement. This, my hope in your word, this is my comfort in my affliction. Now, I think these words, though simply stated, nevertheless present us with some very valuable lessons. And the first one is this, that the child of God is not exempt from affliction. Here is the man after God's own heart. And yet he says, I need comfort in all my affliction. And the psalm here, other psalms, other writers of the psalms, other passages of Scripture, all make this abundantly clear. It does not mean that the psalmist's life is miserable and dreary and depressing because of all the trials and difficulties that he must go through. The fact is, we have already in our study of this psalm seen the many times and the repeated instances of where he has talked about his delight in his experience in worship, in prayer, in meditation. He has talked about the joy that he receives from the fellowship of the saints. Our lives are peppered with all kinds of blessings and benefits and privileges and enjoyments. God has given us freely all that we enjoy for our life in this world. But the point is here, he also knew affliction. Just because we're children of God does not mean we're exempt. As a matter of fact, we can pretty well guarantee the opposite. Second thing is that the child of God will and does receive comfort. This is my comfort. My friends, I want you to stop and ask yourself tonight, how many of us could testify in like manner? How many of us could say, yes, Pastor, you understand quite well, I have my share of afflictions. It might be this, it might be that, it might be a number of things combined. But how many of us can say, this is my comfort? In my affliction, your word. Your word is my comfort. It's my solace. It's my consolation. That's where I draw my strength from. That's how I bear up under the trials that I endure. How many of us could say that the Word of God is our comfort? Far too often, brethren, Christian people do not experience comfort because they're looking elsewhere for help. They're leaning on another individual instead of God. They're trusting, they're looking to something else in this world to provide them with satisfaction or joy. But my friends, the psalmist is trying to teach us tonight. Here is the source, and you must go to that source. You must go to the Word of God. You must take hold of those promises and do not let go. But bring them to God and remind Him, put Him in remembrance. And this will give you comfort. It's interesting the way the Apostle Paul speaks about the results and the comfort that we receive. Remember, the Apostle Paul was no stranger to trouble, trial, affliction, and distress. And he lists in several places in 2 Corinthians, a whole long list of all the things that he endured. Shipwreck and stoning and imprisonment and cold and nakedness and hunger. How many of us face things like that? How many of us have had trials where we have been cold and hungry and naked? Have we ever been imprisoned? Have we ever been left, as it were, all alone, as the apostle frequently was, deserted by those around him? And yet, listen to what the apostle says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 3, he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And here is how he views God. This is the way he perceives God and understands God and has experienced God to be. "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." Is that the way your relationship with God could be spoken of? That He is the God of all comfort. Do you find God, do you find the Word of God to be your comfort in your afflictions? But then notice, he not only says that, but then he talks about when God comforts us, there's a secondary result. He said, "Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." How many times we've remarked about the fact that you don't have to try very it's not a difficult thing, and you don't have to try very hard to find people in need. I'll guarantee you, if you take a walk around the grocery store, if you take half a minute to listen, you will hear someone expressing their need. Brethren, if we would learn to be comforted by God, we would in turn be able to comfort others in their distress. You see how this is working. The idea is to take our eyes off ourselves and to put them on God, who is the source of comfort, and upon His Word, which comforts us and enables us then to comfort others with the very things that have comforted us. The third thing that I want us to see by way of results is that the child of God, in his afflictions, and this is going to demand a little bit of you to understand. The child of God, in and because of his afflictions, will come to know God in a way that others never will. You will learn things about God that you would never have known if you had not been afflicted and comforted by Him in those afflictions. Now, here's one of the issues that we constantly deal with, because in spite of what we know about the teachings of Jesus and the teachings of the Apostle Paul and even this psalm, some way or another, we still have a tendency to expect our lives in this world to be lives of ease, lives of honor, lives of respect and good treatment by our neighbors. We expect that our happiness in this world is what should happen. Now, I'm not real sure why we think that, because the Scripture at every turn tells us just the opposite. It tells us all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution from the ungodly. At every turn, David, brethren, was the king of Israel. He was not only a king with power and authority and glory, he was a wise and gracious and godly king. And yet, what does he tell us in the very next verse? He says, "The proud have me in great derision." He was scorned. He was maligned. He was lied about. He was persecuted. He was despised by the proud of his day. And was that not the case with the Son of God himself? What happened to the prophets of the Old Testament? Which one of them was not stoned or killed or rejected or imprisoned? What happened to the apostles, brethren, the chief officers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul said, "We're treated like the offscouring of the earth, like the scum of the earth." That's the way we're treated. And so he writes to Timothy and he says, "Timothy, I don't know what you're expecting, but if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution." But here's the interesting part. Those very tribulations, persecutions, afflictions that come to us, instead of driving us away from God and away from His Word, drive us to Him, to keep His Word. That's exactly what the psalmist says. "The proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law." Our afflictions, brethren, drive us closer to God. I can't remember who said it, but I remember one, I believe it was one of the Puritans that said, it lessens the stroke to draw closer to Him who holds the rod. And as we draw closer to God, in the midst of those afflictions, it brings us closer to Him, and we learn more of Him, and more of His Word, and more of His truth. Now, the psalmist tells us exactly that. It's one of those striking verses, and it's probably on the same page, depending on the pagination of your Bibles, but verse 71 of this psalm. What does the psalmist say? It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Have you ever said that? Have you ever even thought it? This is good. It's good for me to have been afflicted. You know why it's good? It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. And my friends, there are things you will never learn apart from this teacher of affliction. Empty, mere professors of religion will never, ever have the slightest understanding of what the psalmist is talking about here. Because they'll never be drawn to God so closely that they might learn His statutes. Well, then the third thing, and that is the reminding of ourselves of God's judgment. Last week, I think it was that I mentioned Romans 15:4, where the apostle says the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. It's through the Word, the things that have written, not just recently, but the things that were written of old, days gone by, we are to remember the things that were written beforehand. At the time the apostle wrote those words, he would have been speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures. And he said, these things have been written that we might, through the comfort and patience of the Scriptures, have hope. But you see, it's not unusual for the children of God when afflictions come, when trials come, when persecutions arise, for them to, in the words of the Apostle Peter, think it strange. I don't understand. Why would God allow this? Why would God do this? Why do these things come to me? I'm trying to live a godly life. I'm trying to be pleasing to God. And then He allows these things to happen in my life. You see, that's the way we naturally think. This is weird. This is strange. This is not right. Peter says, brother, don't think it strange. As if something unusual is happening to you. You need to think about what has happened in prior generations. Peter says, remember the sufferings of your brethren. It's not just you. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter in chapter 4, chapter 5 and verse 9. He's talking about our enemy, the devil, who walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he says, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Other people, though we might not realize it, other people are also going through trials and tribulations. The same sufferings that we are having, others are having. And many times it is far worse than what we encounter. We are to remember their faith. Listen to what he says in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Remember their sufferings. Remember their faith. Remember their deliverance. We don't have time to look at the passages, but all you have to do is think about Noah. You think about Noah in that time and place, as we saw last Sunday morning in Sunday school, that the whole world was corrupt and evil. And the thoughts of the intents of the thoughts of every man's heart was evil continually. You think about the trials that man endured, but think about his deliverance. You think about Lot. Think about how hard it was living in and near Sodom and Gomorrah. The scripture tells us, Peter tells us, that Lot vexed his righteous soul by that life that he was so close to. But think about his deliverance. Think about Moses. The children of Israel in Egypt. It was not easy, brother. They had sore taskmasters. Their lives were made quite miserable. But think about their deliverance. Think about the mighty works of God in delivering His people. Remember the things that have happened of old. Remember the things that have happened in prior generations. The psalmist says, I remembered your judgments of old. He's hoping in the word that God had spoken to him and promised to him, but he also goes back and he remembers what happened before. And he says, and I comforted myself. You know, I've quoted this passage from Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, but I want you to see something here. We all learn something, it seems, every day. Well, here is one thing that I learned in preparation for this message. What an absolutely unspeakable promise is set before us in verse 18 and 19. Of Micah chapter 7. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. And you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. My friends, those are extraordinary words. They don't even need comment. All we have to do is just stop for a minute and think about what a glorious promise that is. That God will subdue our iniquities. That He will cast them into the depths of the sea so that they can never be brought up against us again. Have you ever looked at the context of these words? That's a wonderful promise all on its own. But particularly in the light of what the psalmist says, I have remembered your judgments of old and have comforted myself. I want you to look back now at verse 14. The context in which God speaks this blessed promise is this. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitarily in a woodland. in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. I know that language probably doesn't mean a whole lot to most of us sitting in this room, but to feed in Bashan and to let them be as those who dwelt in Gilead. This was the prime pasture land for sheep. And so he said, like the old days. Like the old days when we came into the promised land and we had the best of everything. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. My friend, he's looking back. And he's saying, do you remember how it used to be? You remember how it was like when you came into the promised land? Remember what it was like when I brought you out of Egypt and the wonders of God that you saw with your own eyes? And heard from your fathers and grandfathers. The context of this glorious promise and the hope of our iniquities being pardoned and cast into the depths of the sea are rooted in generations gone by. And God said, it's going to be like that. I am remembering my own promise and the works of my hand. Do you need comfort tonight? I don't know what you're dealing with in specifics, but do you not need comfort? Do you not need hope? Do you not desire lasting consolation? Not something that will last for an hour or two or day or two, but something that will be lasting change in your life. And if you do, where are you going to receive it from? Where are you going to go? How are you going to obtain that comfort? Well, brethren, the first thing you need to do, if the psalmist is any indication here, is to remind God of His promises. Search the Scriptures. Find those promises. Stand on them. Bring it to God and say, is this not your handwriting? Is this not what you have said, what you have promised? Remind Him. Put Him in remembrance. Think about the implications of this comfort that we receive. It doesn't mean we won't be afflicted. It doesn't mean we're not going to be tested. But we can and we will receive comfort if we seek it in the right place. And remember that through this, you will learn things about God that others know nothing of. And then, brethren, remind yourselves of what God has done in the old days. Remind yourself of what God has done for His people in days gone by. And you will find comfort for your souls. Let's pray together. Father, we look to You tonight with thanksgiving because Your Word is true, because Your Word is always sufficient, because Your Word supplies for us all that we need to guide us in right paths, to restore our souls, to comfort us, to strengthen us, to enliven us, and to fill our mouths with Your praises. Lord, we ask that You will bless that ministry of the Word to the hearts and lives of Your people, that Christ might be exalted tonight. We thank You for this time together and pray for Your continued blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.